We've got 3 weeks till Christmas. Some of you, that scares you, I'm sure, but 3 weeks till Christmas. And so we're going to do a three-part series talking about essentially the season of our Savior. And so today we'll begin with the first one, and that is looking at the birth of the Messiah from the perspective of why we need a Savior. Now, this is not an unusual message at Christmas time, because as we celebrate the season of our Savior and the arrival of Jesus into the world, we are often reminded of why we need a Savior. Now, next week will be part two, and we'll look again at the Christmas story and talk about the idea that we have a Savior. And if we have a Savior that has saved us from our sin and made us new, then we ought to live that way. And then the final Sunday, which will be the 22nd, leading right up to Christmas, as we celebrate that day, big day for us. That's the night our choir is leading us in a time of worship and fellowship. But on that day, we're going to look at the fact that if we know we need a Savior, and if we have a Savior in Jesus, then that day we'll talk about how we share that Savior. And let me just kind of tell you this now. There is no other point in our 12-month calendar in the United States in which more people are open to hearing about the gospel than during the Christmas season. Think about it. I mean, all aspects of Christmas for us as believers is a reminder of Jesus, our Savior, why we need a Savior, the fact that we have a Savior. And so we ought to not resist that, but take advantage of this time of year to be able to plant those seeds of the gospel. Well, today we're in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at Matthew's narrative of the birth of Jesus, but he does that in an unusual way in that it's from the perspective of Joseph. So we'll read down verse 18 down to verse 21. Then we're going to come back, and I've got three reasons this morning of why we need a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. First, the time of year it is, the favorite time of year for many of us as we celebrate Christmas, but even more particularly, we celebrate the birth of our Messiah. And so this year, as we celebrate that this would be about you, that our celebrations would be about you, and all aspects of Christmas and whatever traditions that we have, that we would make sure that we anchor into the real reason for this time of year. And as we walk through these 3 weeks of the season of our Savior, as we're kind of calling it, that you would not just enlighten us and remind us, but that you would begin to just stir our hearts with a sense of urgency in making this message that is so vital to each and every one of us as believers, that we would have the urgency to share that message with others. And that this would be a time for us to share the greatest gift of all, and that is the gift you've given us, which is Jesus, our Messiah that brings our forgiveness and restores us to what it is that you have always intended us to be. And so, Father, help us this year to be able to stay focused on that. Now, God, as we do this morning, I pray, open our hearts and our minds to what you're saying through Matthew, the apostle here, in his account of the story of Christmas. But also, Father, we pray for that lost person this morning who may have heard the gospel 100 different times, but we pray this morning that the Spirit of God would stir their hearts to maybe see the truth of the birth of Jesus in a different way. One in which today that would result in them finally surrendering and accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, as always, bless us as we do this. Bless us as we read your word together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll start reading, and I'm reading out a New Living Translation today. And we'll start in verse 18, and it's really just something you're familiar with. We'll look at different parts of this story over the next 3 weeks. But it begins this way. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, our focus this morning is not on that cultural decision that Joseph makes, but it is worth noting here that in this day and time, if you were engaged, it was the commitment as if you were already married. And so for Mary to be pregnant and to be engaged to Joseph would have been the same offense and what we'll say also punishment as anyone who was married and had committed adultery. And so that would have been done in a very public way in that the husband, or in this case, the fiancé, would make a public accusation at the city gate, which is essentially in this time the center of the town. And all of the elders would have gathered at these city gates each day. And so if you had legal matters or complaints against others, you would take them to the city gate. So Joseph, in a normal world, would have gone there and publicly accused Mary of adultery. Now, we already know that he's been told that it's a miracle that she's been impregnated and that it's not by normal means, but even in that regard you can understand where people would have doubted that. But Joseph chose not to do that. Now if he had, it most certainly would have resulted in the stoning of Mary and her ultimate death. But that was not God's plan or design. And so I know we often look at this story, and this is one of the reasons why I chose this, because I think Joseph displays for us the need that we have for a Messiah, a Savior. We live in a broken, sinful world where evil corrupts. And it doesn't matter about the tradition or the laws. We have to decide, are we going to be different and be obedient? And from the earliest part of this, we see Joseph making that decision that he was going to quietly dismiss Mary. That is, until God continues to speak into Joseph's heart, and God's plan now becomes more evident to Joseph. He goes on, verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, last verse will be verse 21, and this is the one that I think is important. It says this, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, we're not going to go through this, the rest of this, but we know the rest of the story. Joseph does what? Goes on with his plan and denounces Mary quietly and goes on with his life and finds another bride? No, he follows the commands of God. Joseph was smart enough to understand that there was something at work here. Not only do I think his understanding of Judaism and the promise of a Messiah, but also his love for Mary, don't forget that, would have guided him in making sure he carried through this. And it eventually, from that moment, may not have made sense, but eventually it does. And so often in our broken world, there are times where we come to crossroads, as we'll say intersections, and we have decisions and choices to make. Are we going to be obedient even when we don't understand the fullness of it? Are we going to acknowledge our state of sin in our lives and in the world and choose in spite of that to honor God with all that we have and following his plan, or are we not going to do that? And so just as Joseph has a choice, we do too. And that brings us back then to our topic at hand this morning. Why do we need a Savior? Now this is, again, not an unusual sermon. In fact, I think I've preached about this at different times, even outside of Christmas. But it is worth noting from time to time that we take a pause and we remind ourselves of why we need a Savior. Why was it necessary for Jesus to come? Why was it necessary for Joseph to make the choices that he makes? And likewise, why is it necessary that we make the choice to be obedient or not? There's a reason to all of this. It's not by happenstance, but it is a meticulous plan that God has put in place from the beginning of time that included Joseph, but also includes you still today. And while I'll bet there is no Messiah coming into your family that you're going to have to make decisions about, but you do have a Savior that you've accepted into your life, and we need to make sure that we're constantly aware of why that is so important and why we need a Savior. So that's what we'll do, and I'll encourage you to take notes because these all kind of match up as we move through the next 3 weeks. First reason we need a Messiah or a Savior, as we learn, not just in this particular passage, but in the story leading up then to the birth of Jesus and the arrival of the Messiah, we're in desperate need of a Messiah or a Savior because of, number one, our sin. Now, I'm going to get a little theological here because I think it's important that we understand what has happened and now God's solution to the problem that we created. So Adam and Eve sin, right? We know that back in the Old Testament in Genesis. And that was not God's intent or desire, but because of his love, he gave that choice to them. And they chose, notice I'm saying they chose willfully to go against God's standard and commit sin. Now because of that, we now have the sin of Adam and Eve that now has become the sin nature of all those born from Adam and Eve. That includes you and I. So it's not a matter of us choosing to sin. Because of the sin nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve in that first sin, we now are born into this world with a sin nature. What does that mean? We are inclined to sin. We are a byproduct of the fallen world. Now, we're not going to get into the nitty-gritty of this, but it's not just a result in the sin nature when Adam and Eve sinned, but it also put a pause on all of what God intended for the world. And so now we live in a world that is broken and full of sin, and as I described a moment ago, a culture that is misconstrued and misplaced. And it's only increasing more and more in that direction. That's why I noted, if you'll remember, leading up to the election. And I hate to say it so bluntly, but listen, you may be celebrating or not celebrating over the election of who won the presidency, but in the bigger scheme of things, we are headed toward God's judgment. It really doesn't matter in these moments of who is president, who's in charge. What matters is that we're preparing ourselves and the world around us for the eventual judgment that God's going to bring through the arrival of Jesus in this world. So don't forget that we are sliding further and further and further as a world away from God's intent. And he's prophesied that. It's no surprise. It will end up with judgment. And we all are prepared for that. And part of the reason why we need a Savior is because God has promised to spare us of that and to forgive us of our sin. So that brings us back to the sin nature. We have this sin nature, and it now presents a problem for us because we are not worthy of God's love, nor are we worthy of anything that God promises because of that sin nature. We've broken the covenant. And I've said you have a sin nature, but every single one of us have played off on that sin nature and have committed sins. So don't walk around saying, well, I just have the sin nature, but I've not committed the sin. No, you have. Every one of us have. And so because of that, we've pretty much substantiated the brokenness in our life individually. And so God looks out from heaven. From the very beginning, God's not surprised by what Adam and Eve choose to do. But he looks out from heaven and he has a solution. And that would then be the arrival of Jesus. Now all of the Old Testament is preparing for that. And so all of the prophecies, all the ups and downs between the Jews and their relationship with God and all of the things that happen are preparing the world for the arrival of the Messiah, which comes the night that we see in our passage. And so it culminates with the arrival of Jesus. And he's not just little baby Jesus in a manger. He is the Savior of the world that is the solution. And I'll say this, the only solution that we can have for our sin problem. And so Jesus comes into the world for multiple reasons leading up then to his death. What are the multiple reasons? Well, his very presence now begins to prove God's love for you. His very presence in this world now begins to show us what God's expectation of us or for us is. And his presence in life now begins to lead ultimately, as we said just a moment ago, to his death on the cross. And what does that now become so important for? Because of the shedding of the blood. Now, I want us to understand, if we jump all the way back into the Old Testament, When Adam and Eve sin, we begin to see then that God creates a construct that when sin is committed, then blood has to be shed. He does that to sacrifice the animal, to now cover the sin of Adam and Eve with garments because now they know their nakedness. But then we move further through the Old Testament and we now find the sacrificial system that God puts in the place temporarily until Jesus comes. Remember what I said, he's preparing the world for the arrival of the Messiah. When Jesus comes and he lives for those years and then ultimately goes to the cross and sheds his blood for you and I, that is much more than just someone who's done substitution for you. They've given their very life to cover the debt of sin that God requires, and that's the shedding of blood. That's the final sacrifice. There's no need for any more. And so as we understand our sin, let me explain theologically then why Jesus can only be the only solution. Because all others fail. Nothing is pure. Nothing as great as Jesus. He's God. Could ever offer themselves as a sacrifice that would be greater than that. And so him going to the cross and dying for us allows us now, if we choose to accept that, to get what we've said a little bit in our prayer. So let's make sure we understand this. The greatest gift that we could ever receive. And that is the forgiveness of our sins. And so because of that, we now can begin to find purpose and meaning through what God intends for us. It's almost as if in the beginning, God created a blueprint of what he wanted for you and what he wanted for me and what he wanted for this world. And that was corrupted when sin came into the world. When Jesus now goes to the cross and we find forgiveness, we are saved. We use that term. We're saved from our sin, but we're also saved to now having purpose and meaning in our life under the guidance of what God wants for us. That blueprint now begins to get pulled out of the drawer and placed back on the table. And that's the pattern in which we live our lives. Now we all have different blueprints, I believe that, but they all basically lead to the same thing, right? That is obedience and service, using our gifts and talents for God's kingdom work, sharing the truth and the joy of what we have through Jesus and making sure that we're honoring him in everything that we do. We still sin. Why is that? Because we have the sin nature. For as much as what Jesus did on the cross, we still struggle every single day because we have one foot in that place of glory where God wants us and one foot back into the sinful nature that we have. And the power of God works through us to help us to overcome that a little bit better every single day. But we fail miserably. We need a Savior because of our sin. There's not enough forgivenesses. There's not enough payments you can make. There's not enough things that you can do to overcome that sin nature. Jesus is the only solution. And we're fooling ourselves if we begin to pretend that there are other ways. There's not. And we, even within the bigger umbrella of the Christian church in America today, we often will substitute things in there or add things to the simple nature of who Jesus is and what he did. We'll say, well, we've got to do this, or we've got to give that, or we've got to make sure this happens. None of that is important. The only thing that saves you is what Jesus did on the cross and you accepting that. And that's the nature of the first reason of why we need a Savior. Number two is this, and to kind of continue on, but kind of walk away from this theology discussion, let's look at number two, and that is this. We need a Savior, not because of just our sin, that's a big one, but we need a Savior because we fall short. Let's continue on in this discussion of trying to find other ways. Listen, there aren't enough good works, as I've said, but there aren't enough church services you can attend. There's not enough people that you can apologize to. There aren't enough things that you will ever be able to do. And the world, and sometimes the world within the church, will try to convince you that you don't fall short, that God created you perfect in his image. He created you, but you marred it up when you sinned. And so all of that now, maybe in some sense, God created you in his image, but we've messed that up. And so because of that, it's no longer what's now guiding us. And so we fall short in that whatever we may attempt will never be enough. And we fall short not just in the sense of the fact that we have no solution to our sin, but we fall short because we can't act the way God wants us to be and do the things God wants us to do under our own power. We will always fall short. And that comes to something that I think is important this time of year. We celebrate Christmas, but what we find in our congregations and what we've been trying to sing about is our Savior. And we talk about worship, and we're going to spend 3 weeks here in the season of our Savior, and it'll all culminate on the 25th with Christmas. Listen, as we think about Christmas and the season of the Savior, there's one major thing we'll talk about in a moment, a little bit more in depth, but that is God's love. God's love is what brings all of this. And it doesn't matter that we fall short because God's love makes up the gap. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the fact that God loves us. Now hold on to that. We'll come back to that a little bit more in a moment. But what we want to begin to understand is that love of forgiveness that God has given us, that capacity to love one another. As I've said, we can't hit the marks of what God wants for us and the way He wants us to live on our own power. It only happens through Him. And it happens through the transformation. It happens through the changing of our hearts. And here it goes, the love that now begins to bound in our lives. And now that love that we have for one another. And the ability to come alongside people in normal life we would not have anything to do with. But because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we now walk in stride with one another as we attempt to do what God wants us to do as a church, as a community, as a body of believers. We fall short, but we will always be able, through the power of God, to make up whatever those shortcomings are through His grace, through His presence, through His work. Number three is this. So we've said we need a Savior because of our sin, because we fall short. But number three is this, and we've already kind of tipped off on this, and this is another kind of theological thought, but we need a Savior because God loves us. He loves us so much, He didn't want to leave us alone. He didn't want to leave us tainted with the sin. He promised to bring the Messiah so that we can then begin to enjoy the benefits of that salvation or that relationship that we now have with Him. And now we have not through our own power. Why is that? Because of the sin and all efforts that we attempt will fall short. But we can now enter, in some sense, into His presence and have that relationship with Him. Why is that? Because of what Jesus did. You know this, but let me say this just so that we understand once more what this means. When God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus and the purity of Jesus. Jesus, in other words, kind of stands in front of us. His blood covers us. And so God chooses no longer to see your sin nature or your sin in that sense that it disqualifies you from being able to have salvation, but He sees Jesus because Jesus substituted His life for yours. And so it becomes a remarkable fact, but it's a theological truth that we needed a Savior because if God loves us to the degree that He does, then there is no other solution but for God to provide one, and that's through Jesus. So God loves us. And as we grow in our walk with Him, as we've already said, we're learning to love one another more. We're even learning to love ourselves more. But we're also in that journey learning to love God more every single day. And as we seek to do the things that honor Him, those are the reasons we're doing this, because of love, because of the love He has for us and the fact that we love Him. And now we love others because He loves us, and we want to love Him more every single day, and we strive to be fulfilling what He wants for us, living out our gifts and our talents and doing all of the things that He's called us to be on mission for. We do that not because of fear or not because we're afraid, but we do that because we love Him. And we love Him more every single day. Listen, I know at different times of the year, we cover a lot of different subjects in the life of our church, especially from the capacity of preaching from the pulpit. But there is no greater time in our calendar than the moment in which we all put our focus together collectively on our Messiah and what He means for us. Listen, this morning is just the beginning step. We'll continue next week as we talk about the idea of the fact that we have a Savior. And as I've said, we'll park there and kind of walk through that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for this passage and really the first step in this three-week discussion about the season of our Savior. But God, I pray this morning, and I want to just remind ourselves of this one truth. We're in desperate need of a Savior, every single one of us. And whether we've accepted Christ or not, we're still in need of a Savior. And every single day, we should be thankful as believers that you've sent Jesus into the world. And while we celebrate this during this time of year, it's actually to be a celebration that we celebrate every single day in our hearts. Knowing where we would be without you. Knowing and being reminded how in desperate need we are of what you have provided to us through Jesus. Being thankful for that. And that now beginning to steer our lives and the choices and the decisions and our viewpoints on the world. And being able in all of that to celebrate you every single day. So it's not just a once a year celebration, I believe. It's something that certainly our world pauses for once a year. But we as believers know to celebrate this really every single day. I think as we're commanded to take up our cross and follow after you, that's part of it. Just calculating and reminding ourselves how much in desperate need we are of a Savior and how thankful we are of Jesus every single day. Now, Father, I also pray for that lost person. In my prayer this morning, maybe not through what I've said, but through what your word has said into their heart, that there is only one way, and it's Jesus. It's not about coming to church. It's not about doing certain things. It's not about trying to earn something. It's simply pausing and accepting the greatest gift, which is Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so, Father, as we move into this time of invitation, I want to invite those who have never prayed to accept Christ. If they're here in our auditorium, then I want to encourage them to come down and share their desire to know Jesus. Then we'll put them with somebody who can better explain that and kind of walk them through that. If they're at home watching this or listening to this sometime this week, then I want to encourage them to reach out to somebody that they know is a believer and share that with them. If they don't know anybody, then tell them, I pray they would call our church. And we'll find a way to get connected with them. It's important that as we're being led by the Holy Spirit that we respond to that in obedience. Now, God, I pray for our time of invitation as we really, I hope, set the tone for this time of year and what it is that we're focused on, but also being reminded of that focus should be a part of our lives every single day. God, we're in desperate need of a Savior, and we're so thankful that you saw fit to send Jesus into the world to be the perfect solution, the perfect Savior, the Messiah for all of us. We pray all of these things, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?